And so it's a big, subject, who am I? What is my identity? And people are trying to find it. And I've just been like going through that, and it's kind of like, okay, I don't know you guys, but the Lord's telling me we need to talk, It's like, what is up with this thing? We need to sit down. We need to have a heart-to-heart conversation about this. Now, obviously, I do not have all the answers, but I would love to just be able to share some of the things that God's shown me in just my asking Him, because it's if it's here in a few months, maybe years, probably months nowadays, it'll be in Germany, and we'll be going through the same stuff, and it'll just spread through the world. Unfortunately, America loves to pass. There's a lot of good things that go through the world, but there's a lot of bad things that stick in Europe and in Germany. And so, we'll start off and we'll turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to skip around a little bit, but I will try my best to keep you, let you know where we're going and let you join us while we read the Word of God. Let's just do verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's up there. So Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, I want you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And then he's like, and this is your reasonable service, which is your reasonable service. It's like, he's not like I know I'm being irrational. It's like my kids, I ask them can you wash the dishes? And they look at me like I'm being, you're not being reasonable, Dad. That's just not fair. You're ruining my life. And it would be easy to say, what, me present my body as a living sacrifice? Paul, you're not being reasonable. And Paul's like, no, I'm being reasonable. This is reasonable. You, considering what Christ has done for you on the cross, considering all that he's done for you, the love he has for you, it's reasonable for you to say, this is my body, and here it is. It's yours. And make me holy, make me more acceptable, more like you. It's a reasonable thing. And then he kind of goes on in verse 2 to explain what that sacrifice entails. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or what is the good? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Separate yourself from this world. In this world, and I think like coming in from just being away and coming back and seeing what, in Germany, everybody's like, you're an American, you're a typical American. And I come over here and I'm like, no, I'm not. I've been gone for 23 years. I'm not typical American. I hope not. There's certain things that just are, but the culture changes. And I think in the U.S. it changes faster, at least on the coasts, just because it's always developing. And Germans, they've been a nation for who knows how many thousands of years, and they don't change. They just like to be the same. Whereas here, it's always developing and separate. It's kind of like you come back. I don't know, when you're in it, it's like the frog in the pot of water, and you don't maybe see as fast. Well, I think a lot of people see now, oh, things are changing too fast. But coming in from the outside, it's like, wow, things have changed. Our world, our culture has changed. And Paul's saying, and you don't want to be a part of that. Don't be conformed to the things that are changing. And it's interesting because a lot of the arguments that I hear for why, people have changed their opinion on who God is and they're trying to find their identity is, well, yeah, times have changed. This is this is the new subject, this is the new ideal, this is where people are at. And so, you know, we've got to adapt and we've got to conform. Churches are trying to conform to the changing of the culture. And Paul's like, do not be conformed to this world. This world is not the ideal. The Word is the ideal. His holiness, like he says, you know, be holy and acceptable to God. Holiness is the ideal, not the world's standards. So don't be conformed to this world, but transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renew your mind. Wash your mind with the Word of God. And this whole, you know, this verse really spoke to me in light of the context of this, you know, this desperate search for who am I? You know, what is my identity in the whole thing where the world is at, and trying to find their place in this world and be accepted by different cultures. And I just think about it, like, is this something new? Because it's like everybody's pushing this, like your identity, who you are, and you go into the bathrooms and it's like, I was in Sweden like, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and you go in there and it's like, now they have 3 bathrooms, and I'm like, which one do I use, you know? And you fill up forms as we're going through customs, you know? It's like, you're a male, a female, or other. And I was like, it must be really sad to be other. But, you know, is it new, or is it... And honestly, when I thought about it, and we'll get into that in a little bit, no, it's not new. People have always been trying to find out who they are. And you're not going to find it in the world. And I think that's one of the nice things, or there's a lot of nice things about being a missionary. But one of the interesting things about being a missionary is you enter into a culture, well, if you go on the foreign field, you enter into a culture that's completely different than yours. And we landed in Germany, and I have to say, I grew up in Germany and Austria as a child, so I could speak a little bit of German from the times that we were there, and I thought I understood the German culture, and it's like, yeah, they're cool, and I understand a lot. And so we went there, and we landed in East Germany, and I found out really quick that the East German culture is completely different than the West German culture. Just 40 years of communism completely changed who the people were. They were very hardened. They were very liberal. They were very godless. It's like our city, 80% of them are proudly proclaimed that they're atheists. The other 20% are probably Muslim, and a few of them may be Christians. But it completely changed the landscape, because in other parts of Germany, oh yeah, we're Christians, and they're nice and friendly, but not where we're at. And we came in, especially in the East, you know, they one of the things that shocked me, I think, just as an American, you thought, well, they united and became Germany, they're going to be really excited about that. And they're going to be excited that they're driving, you know, German cars and not Russian cars. And they're going to be excited that the air is breathable instead of just filled with smoke and, you know, nasty fumes from their cars and their factories. And they're going to be excited because their homes have heat and their shelves at their stores have food. And so I just expect that these people are going to be like super grateful to the Americans and to the West Germans that they, you know, came in and helped them out and to reestablish and rebuild their country or their part of Germany. And I was shocked when people just were complaining about it, the West Germans. And it was so much better than the DDR and the East German times, you know. And I was completely shocked. I was like, why is this? And it took me a while to figure out their identity had been taken. They were born East Germans. That was their country. And they weren't ungrateful for the fact that they, you know, had food to eat. But something had been taken away. They had invested their lives into I am an East German, and we have, you know, big, strong women winning the Olympic Games. And you know, but there's certain identity. The Olympics really get people, and they were really good for the most part. Not that they cheated, but and so there was this identity that had been taken away from them, and you saw the weirdest things, like old people with purple and pink hair, and or just wearing completely black and gothic and crosses, and you're like, you're 80 years old. Why? You know? And you know that in the East German times, you didn't walk around like that. There's no way you would have. But they were searching for, who am I? Who can I be? And I realized, you know, they're trying to belong to something. They're trying to figure out who I am. And I realized that in a large sense, people see their identity based on what they've invested in the most or a lot in their lifetime. You know, I, for instance, you know, 24 years, I've been married. I identify as a married man. You know, I even wear my Marriage Matters ring, you know, to show that I'm married, because it's important to me. It's important to my wife too. She doesn't want people to think that I'm single. I don't want people to think that I'm single. And so I let people know I'm married. There's other things that I've never thought about. I mean, I never thought about, like, wow, I'm white. I never thought about it. In my entire life, I've never, like, sat there and thought about it. Other people have, based on the situations, the countries they live. We went to Africa. That's probably the first time I ever thought about that. It's like, wow, I'm the only one. And there's kids rubbing my hair because they've never seen anything like it before. You realize, but I've never been treated bad, so I never thought about that. You know, I've never sat there and tried to, oh, my sexuality. You know, I knew from a very young age I like girls, probably too much. And so I never really thought about, who am I sexually, or, you know, what am I? I've always identified as a man. I've never thought about that either. And so I've never invested time. I've invested the last 23 years in being a pastor. You know, if somebody's come up to me and said, I don't think you're a pastor, I would feel deeply offended. It's like, you don't know me. You don't know my story. You have no right to say that. That would offend me, because I've spent a long time doing that. And I realized, in this whole figuring out, you know, who my identity is, that the things that we invest in are a lot of times the things that we identify as. And it made me realize, like, the Bible's right. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Are we invested in Him? And when Jesus says, you know, where your treasures are, your heart will be also, He's right. I mean, all of us, I'm sure, will say, well, I identify as a Christian. You know, I'm not conformed to this world, but I'm transformed. I identify as a Christian. That's who I am. And you will identify, and you will be, you know, find your identity in being a Christian, in being in Christ, the more you invest in Him. And I think a lot of times, like, when I'm confronted, you know, with, like, okay, I can go back to another good German example. Anytime somebody asks me, so what's your profession? You know, what do you do? Because there's not a lot. There's more now Americans there, but when we first moved there, we were the only ones in town. And so it's just like, wow, you're an American. What are you doing here? What's your job? And I soon realized that the moment I said, I'm a missionary, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a Christian, that was the end of the conversation. Nobody wanted to talk to me anymore. I don't know if it's like that here, but it's kind of like, some people were very polite, and they would say, oh, that's interesting. Yeah, I got to go. Some people were just not very polite. They would say, oh, and walk off. Some people would ask a few questions, so like, oh, is it different, you know? But most people, that was the end. And so, you know, I realized, like how, I mean, when you say, you know, I'm a pastor, you're basically identifying yourself as a Christian. You can't really run away from that. But I realize in my reaction, so sometimes I just feel like, okay, how can I prolong this conversation without them finding out that I'm a Christian? Because that's the end of the conversation. And I was like, wait a sec. Am I running away from who I am? And it really convicted me. It's like, you're running away from who you are just because you know people don't really appreciate who you are in East Germany. They don't appreciate that you're a pastor. They don't appreciate that you're a Christian. And so, you know, you're trying to hide that identity so that people don't know. It's like, no, it shouldn't be that way. And I think I realized for myself, the more I invest in the Lord, the less I can hide it, and it's just obvious. This is who I am. And the prouder I become of who I am. Because there's some people out there, they've invested their entire lives in really weird things, but they're super proud of it. And some of that stuff, I mean, some of the stuff I've heard people saying they identify as, it makes zero sense. It's like, this doesn't even, I don't even understand what you are. And I don't understand the pronouns that I'm supposed to use to who you are. And so I'll just call you what God made you. But it's like, this doesn't make no sense. But they're so invested in it that they identify as that. And it's like, I should be so invested in Christ. I don't care if they understand who I am. I don't care if they look at me and say, you're crazy. Crazy. Oops, sorry. This is not being recorded, is it? wherever I was. Anyway, so. Romans 8. Everybody gets out the camera now. It's being recorded now. So Romans 8, verse 29. If it's important to me, I'll invest in that. That's kind of what I was going to say. Romans 8, 29. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and I'll let your pastor explain those verses to you, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The thing that I wanted jumped out at me in this verse when I was studying this is like, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's called us. I'm just going to say it like I say, he knew it was going to happen and he predestined it to happen. He was going to make us into the image of his son. Your identity is not going to be found in this world. You're not going to, when Christ died on the cross and saved us, he didn't save us to be like the world. He saved us to be like Jesus, to reflect his image. So now we're getting into the image that we need to be carrying. It's the image of Jesus. That's what he's called us to be. He wants us to look like Jesus. That's what God is. That's his plan. That's his desire for us. He says, don't be conformed to this world, because this world is just a mess. It's a mess. But be what he's called us to be. He's going to be transformed, you know, into the image of his son, because that's who he wants. It's interesting. It says, he's transformed the image of a son, and here, you know, he wants to transform you into the image of a son by the renewing of your mind and by living a holy life. So he does it, but at the same time, he wants you to be a part of that. So just being changed to look more like Jesus, not like the world that's around us. And it's hard because we live in a world, I mean, most of us have one of these rectangular things. I think they're still pretty much all rectangular. It's like constantly bombarded with the world. You need this, you need that. Like I have this one email site that if I order something or if I buy something or whatever, I just give this one email site and I ignore their advertisements. That way I can look really quick here. I just ignore it, and so now I have 25,974 messages. Because they're all saying, you're not going to survive without this. And it's always a reminder to me when I look at that. My wife's like, can't you just like delete it or something? I was like, no, it reminds me, you don't need this stuff, but the world is telling you, you need this. You're not going to survive without this. And so it's my reminder, it's not that important. And so many that even if it was important to me all of a sudden, I wouldn't have time to even know where to start. So it's not important. But the world is just bombarding us. It's like, this is who you need to be. This are the things you want. This is what you need. And he says, we need to be more like Christ. Our identity is found in Jesus. So in Genesis chapter 1, I told you we'd skip around. Let me just like start at the very beginning now. Genesis chapter 1. And I think you guys might be able to figure out where I'm going with this one. In verse 26, God is speaking. He's creating the world. And he says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all things, or over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything, living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb of the trees that yield seed on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, and it shall be as food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given to you every green herb for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God's making man, and he made them. So obviously, speaking of mankind, man and woman, and he made them in his image. And, okay, I'm going to say something, you know, you might have some theologians who disagree with me. I hope I'm not that far off the path, but I'm just looking at, okay, God made, as he created man and woman in the garden, and he gave them all these things to eat and the things to enjoy, and he says, "I've made you in my image." And you look at that, and you're like, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And you see, you know, they were pure. There's no sinful thoughts. You know, we're sitting here, And you guys don't know what I'm thinking. You know, I could be preaching the Bible and in my mind going, "What a bunch of idiots," you know. You don't know that. You could be sitting there with your word Bible and sitting there, you know, and thinking the same thing. And you'd probably be right. But we don't know what we're thinking. I don't remember the youth group, you know, I would be sitting across there and I'd be looking across the aisle. I don't know, she's pretty hot. But I looked like I was totally into the Word of God. Christians are really good at faking, especially when you grow up in a Christian home. That's, you know, that wasn't happening. They were pure. They were sinless. They enjoyed life. They enjoyed life. They enjoyed walking through the garden. They enjoyed visiting with the Lord in the evening at the cool of the dawn. There was no suffering. They weren't sitting there worried about what are we going to have for breakfast tomorrow. I mean, and it's fruit. What do you think? They just enjoyed the simple things of life, the pureness of life, the sinlessness of life. There was no shame. They weren't walking around like, "I hope nobody finds out. I hope nobody breaks into my phone and sees where I've been the last week. Did I delete the?" You know, there was none of that. And I'm thinking, okay, well, with sin, a lot of that changed. So, I mean, in a certain sense, yeah, we do experience some of the things that make us in the image of Christ. You know, we have eyes and ears, and we can hear and see and speak. But a lot of what it meant to be in the image of God is completely wiped out. And that's why he says, "I want you to be like Jesus," you know, because he is the image of God. And he's transforming you into the image of his son. So obviously something had to be changed. And Christ came to save us from, you know, the image of the world in our lives, to make us more into the image of his son. And in Genesis 3, as Satan came to tempt Adam and Eve. In verse 4 and 5, you see, "And the serpent said to the woman," and I think this is like, it kind of surprised me. It's like, well, this is where that whole identity problem showed up. It says, "And the serpent came to the woman and said, 'You will not surely die.'" And look at this. "For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Don't be satisfied with your identity as a woman or as a creation in God's image. You want to be like God. And it's crazy. It's like, wait a sec. Satan was doing this whole identity politics thing right at the very start. Don't be satisfied with who you are. Because you can do much better if you step outside of God's plan. And the image that God has for you, there's a lot better stuff out there. You can be God. You can be your own. You can decide who you want to be. You can decide your own identity. And you'll know what is good and what is evil, just like God does. And it's like, wow, he was already starting way back then. And the image of God really was erased and replaced as they ate from the fruit and disobeyed God. You know, want to change your identity and not be in the image of God? Well, you bring along suffering, shame, pain. They're carrying a burden of the things that they've done. It's a new part of their identity. It's a new part of, you know, who they are. And that's why Paul's saying that he came to make you into the image of his son. What an amazing blessing that the Lord came to make us in the image of his son. And I want to close. And this is, I mean, I'm closing with basically the meat of the message now. So it'll be a while, so don't worry. But with Genesis chapter 32. I'm a pastor. I close and I go on forever. No. Because, I don't know, it just struck me when I was studying this. Is like, this is not something new at all. And people got themselves into a lot of trouble in the Word of God when they were not satisfied with who God had called them to be. And Genesis, we'll get to Genesis chapter 2. I mean, I kind of want to tell you guys a story about two brothers who, we all know the story, so we're not going to go through all the nitty-gritty details. I'll just kind of tell you in a way that you guys understand. And their names are Jacob and Esau. Twin brothers. It's weird. I forget that they're twins. They're like the same age by a few minutes. And as their mother was pregnant with them, there was something going on in her womb. There was fighting going on, and it must have been like, see, okay, I've never been pregnant, so I really don't know what it feels like, or I can't explain it. But there's something abnormal about it. Even though it was her first pregnancy, there's something abnormal about it where she actually went to God and she says, like, what's going on? There's a lot of kicking in here or something. And God's like, yeah, there's two in there. And they're going to be two nations and they're going to hate each other. And they're already fighting. And that's kind of the gist of what God was saying. And then God said something interesting. He said, the older will serve the younger. And it's right, Rebecca, yeah. And Rebecca, she took that kind of to mean like, okay, the younger is going to be the firstborn, and the firstborn, yeah, we don't really have any use for him. When you see the story, how it develops, I mean, God never said that. I remember like in Sunday school, you know, they always said like, God said he would be the firstborn, and so, you know, he should have waited patiently on God to make him the firstborn, but he cheated and he sold his birthright. God never said he's going to be the firstborn. God said that the older will serve the younger. And what that meant, obviously the New Testament tells us, you know, it's grace that God, you know, was gracious to Jacob and Esau, you know, he was doing the good works thing. But she took that to mean invest in baby Jacob. And so you see right from the beginning, I mean, you know, Jacob's like, holds on to Esau's heel as they're coming out. And so they, you know, the first guy comes out and he's like, wow, he's red. So they named him Red, Esau. And the second one comes out and they're like, wow, he's a heel snatcher, which basically kind of meant, like, he's a conniver. He's like trying to cheat his way to the front. And And I think the mom kind of was kind of a little proud of that. It's like, yeah, he's already starting because he knows the promises of God. And but it's kind of like, you know, every time, you know, you're at school and they're like, hey, conniver. I mean, that's what it would have sounded like to them. It's like, hey, little cheat. Come here to the front of the class and read off the chalkboard. And so that was his name. And you see, I guess if you like take a step back, you know, you see God called Abraham, his grandfather, to basically be a blessing to the world around him. He called him, I almost like to say, he was the first missionary. Because God says, I want to take you out of your own country, and I want to put you in a different place, and you'll find out where you're going, and I want you to be a blessing there. And that's what he did. That's basically what missionaries do. And he was there blessing, and he dug wells and left, and people had water. And God called, you know, told him, you know, I'm going to bless you through your seed. There's going to be many. We know his story. Isaac comes along, and God told Isaac the same thing, and he stayed in the country, and he blessed the people and dug wells and blessed them as he went along. That's another sermon for itself. And then Jacob and Esau come along. And really, you know, what did God promise Abraham? Okay, he promised the same thing to Isaac. Well, obviously, then God wants to use you guys too to bless the country, the world around you. And maybe specifically if they put two and two together, and especially Jacob. But you see, in their, I don't even know if Isaac or Rebecca really like thought about it. It's like, oh, we need to invest in our sons, you know, serving the Lord and being his light in the community and being his image where we're at. Because, you know, Isaac's like, dude, you need to really invest in becoming a hunter. Because you are... Esau, man, you're good, and you bring some good meat home. If you think about Esau, it's kind of like, well, yeah, that's his identity. If I think about Esau, it's like, yeah, he's a good hunter, and he brought home some good meat for his dad, and his dad really liked that, and his dad encouraged him to do that. Jacob, he just kind of sat around and hung out with mom because she liked him, and she thought he was the greatest. And you look at Jacob, and if you look at Jacob, his goal is to be just better than his brother. Based probably on the promises that his mom told him. God told me you're going to be better than your brother. You're going to be the firstborn. And he's like, okay, well, I'll invest in that. And so his whole identity is just like based on being better than his brother. And Esau is just like trying to make his dad happy and hunting and trying to be a successful hunter. And both of them... They're seeking their identity in a place that it's not what God called them to be. And when you do that, it's going to crash eventually. And the first time we see it crash, where temptation comes and sin and everything else is when the hunter is hungry. Okay? That's a sign that you're not very successful. If you're a hunter and you're hungry. I guess, in my opinion. You know, that's not really good if you're like... My profession is a hunter, and I'm desiring, no, I'm going to invest my entire life in being the greatest hunter out there, and I'm hungry. But he's hungry, and that'll happen. Anything you invest in that's not being in the image of Christ is going to leave you spiritually hungry. And so he's coming back from being hungry. His brother's like, I'm going to be better than Esau. I'm going to be better than Esau. And he's looking, and his dad's like, oh, Esau's great. He makes the best food. And he's got his mom on his side, but that's not satisfying. He's got to pick it up a step. I want my dad's blessing. I want my dad on my side. I want my brother to admit that I'm greater. And it comes together as Esau comes back and he's like, I'm starved. And Jacob's like, well, I got some soup here. You sell me your birthright and you can have it. And they both think that their hunger, they'll be satisfied. Esau thinks, oh, I finally found my identity. My brother admits that I'm greater than him. He sold me his birthright. And Esau's like, and I'm not going to die of starvation. And they walk away, and basically just intensified their desire for more greatness. You know, Jacob doesn't walk away satisfied. Okay, now I've got the birthright. Now I can invest in my relationship with the Lord. No. He's got to pick it up, step now, and he's got to get his dad. He goes, okay, I got Esau's blessing, I got my mom's blessing. Now I need my dad's blessing. And Esau really begins to invest. Like, wow, I was not a very successful hunter today. I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen. And you look at Esau's life, and he really becomes very successful. I mean, you think of all the things against him. His birthright was taken away. His blessing was taken away. He's in a foreign country, and he's doing something that's really not a trait of the family. And yet, when you see him later on in life, I mean, he's like building a nation. He's got so much that, I mean, he's super successful. So he obviously, he just like dives in and it's like, this is going to be who I am. And he just invests in it. And he's super successful at what he's doing. That's not what God called him to do. But he's successful at it. And in the success, you know, there's something still missing. And they're like, we need our father's blessing. And the opportunity comes, of course, again, you know the story. Dad sends Esau out to go and make some food so I can bless you. And Jacob hears about it, and Rebecca hears about it and tells Jacob, okay, you got to go and get the blessing, because then you'll have the family blessing, you know, and obviously God will bless you when you have the family blessing. It's like, there's nothing more to cover. And so, you know the story, kill a goat, and he's freaking out. It's like, oh, just put the goat skins on there and talk with a gruff voice. And they go and they trick Esau or Isaac, and Jacob gets the blessing and he walks out. And I think for a short moment, he probably is like, yeah, I did it. And then especially just to show how successful it is. I mean, Esau is like, he just goes in the backyard, kills a lamb, you know, his mom prepares the meal for him, pretty much. And you know, he focuses on getting smelling like blood and whatever. And he goes in and gets the blessing. And he walks out. And as he's walking out, I mean, Esau's walking in with his animal already prepared. So he's like really good at what he's doing. Doesn't take him long. And I think as he saw that, he just got, you know, the adrenaline just like, oh, I can't wait to see his face. You know, if they had cell phones back there, he'd have recorded it live on YouTube or something. You know, he's like super excited about, wonder what his face is going to be like. But suddenly the realization comes, like, whoa, what are the consequences for trying to find my identity and my acceptance apart from the Lord? And I think it struck me when I read that. It's like, a lot of times when temptation comes, we focus so much on what'll happen if I get caught. Well, then just put some fur on. What'll happen? Well, what it will smell. Well, and then you spread some of the, you know, the poo on there from the garden or whatever. You know, and he covered all his bases, but we never think, what will happen if I succeed in my sin? Nobody thinks of it. Have you thought about it? We don't think about it like, well, if I'm successful, I wonder what's going to happen. We just kind of tune that out. But the results of our sin when we're successful, that's the ones that we have to carry with us the rest of our lives. And he doesn't think about that. He hops into sin, and the results just come crashing over him. He's got to flee. You know, I have my dad's blessing, but he's not happy with me. My brother wants to kill me. My mom's sending me away from home. And all of a sudden, and I don't know, she like, well, I don't want to, wouldn't me, you know, run. And so he ends up in the country that he doesn't really know, with a family he doesn't know, with an uncle that's more of a Jacob than he is. And there he, you know, it's interesting, on the way, God reminded him, like, look at, you know, the story of the ladder, and he's sitting there sleeping, he sees this ladder, and God calls him. Hey, I have a plan for your life. I want you to represent me in this earth. I'm going to make you a great nation. And he goes to his uncle, and he's sitting there, you know, and sitting there with sticks trying to figure out, how can I be great and get more sheep than my dad and or my uncle, and you know, running away and all kinds of stuff. And it's all about Jacob. It's all about Jacob being great. I'm greater than my brother. I'm rich. And I don't know if he'd heard, well, my brother's got 400 cows. Well, I better sit there and put some more sticks out tonight so I have more cattle. He's trying to be greater. This is who his identity is. Greater than his uncle Laban. greater than his brother, greater than his forefather. I mean, he wants to be, that's his drive, that's his desire. And when we get to chapter 32, he meets up with the angel of the Lord. And we'll start in verse 24. He says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, that's a long time to wrestle. Especially, here's the interesting thing. Jacob probably at this time is probably over 80 years old. It's a long time to wrestle when you're 80 years old. Like, I couldn't wrestle all night. And I'm not quite 80 yet. And so he says, and now when he saw that he could not prevail against him, he being the man, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that it was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So I want you to picture this. Here's Jacob, and he's heading back. He's just escaped from Laban, and he's heading back to his family, not knowing what's going to happen. I mean, Esau, the last you heard from Esau, I'm going to kill you. And he's heading back there, and he's actually pretty scared about, because he hears Esau's coming. And the Lord meets him there, and he begins to wrestle with the Lord. And, you know, putting pieces together, it's like, basically, like, are you going to be a living sacrifice? Are you going to submit to who I've called you to be? And he wrestles. And he wrestles all night. But it's like a physical wrestle. You know, they're sitting on the ground just wrestling. And obviously he's doing a pretty good job, because somewhere along the way he's like, okay, I'm just going to have to, like, knock your hip out of joint so you can't continue this anymore. Because it's getting the morning, and I don't know if the Lord's like, I don't want to be seen in the daytime, or I've got other things to do. But anyway, so he puts his hip out of joint, and it says, you know, and he continued to wrestle. And finally, the Lord's like, let me go. And he's like, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Jacob, the one who's like, I want my mom's blessing. I'll be satisfied with who I am if I have Esau's blessing. I'll be satisfied with who I am if I have my dad's blessing. I'll be satisfied with who I am if I have my wife's, we didn't even go there, my wife's blessings, or my uncle's blessing, what just happened before this. And it's like the Lord knows, and you're going to go to Esau, and you're going to want his blessing, and you're not going to be satisfied, and it's going to continue your whole life, just satisfaction with, like, trying to be blessed and great without me. And here Jacob, at the point of weakness, pain, obviously, if you've ever had some kind of socket out of joint, you know how much pain he was in. He says to the Lord, okay, I'll be satisfied if you bless me. Actually, I'm not going to be satisfied. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. This is who I want to live for. This is what I want to live for. This is what I want to be identified as, the man who is blessed by God. And look what the Lord says to him in verse 27. He asks him a question. He says, what is your name? And he said, cheater, heel catcher, little conniver, Jacob. Imagine how embarrassing that is. It's like, it's embarrassing enough at school to say who I am, but, like, I have to tell God now? What's your name? It's almost like God says, it's kind of been your identity too, hasn't it? I mean, you thought you were, like, achieving greatness. But you've just been a little scoundrel your whole life. You've been cheating your way forwards and through life. And so God says in verse 38, he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. He says, I'm going to change your identity from little cheater, conniver, scoundrel, to Israel, God will prevail. This is who you are. You're going to show the world that and God doesn't give up on you. God prevails. God is the one who wins in the end. God is the one who won't let go of me. God is the one who will take care of me. God is the one who I trust. God is the one I'll be satisfied with. I'll be satisfied with who I am in Him. Because He will prevail. He'll be my all in all. That's who you will be from now on. And in a moment's time, God took His old identity of Jacob, the little cheat. I mean, and Jacob probably never thought about that himself. Like, yeah, I really am kind of a little cheater and a little scoundrel and just cheating my way to the top every time. He's probably thought, man, I'm doing really well. I'm just picking up blessing every time. Why am I not satisfied? And God's like, no, this is who you are. But this is who I will make you. And He changed His identity overnight. And in the time and the day that we live in, we're going to be confronted more and more, I believe, because it's almost really, and it's satanic, really. I mean, He's the one who originated, like, trying to mess with who we are. And it's going to be, as this world comes to a close, and more that Satan sees that his time is over, the more and more confusion about who we are is going to be prevalent in our world. It's a phase that people are going through right now. But if they get on YouTube, they'll find out who they are. It's going to get worse. And you think things are crazy now? It's not going to get better. People seeking to find out who they are. And the answer is, at the cross. He died to make us holy and conformed to the image of His Son. And my encouragement to us as believers is invest in who you are. Invest in who you are, because the more you invest in your identity in Christ, in being in His image, saying no to the world, saying yes to holiness, the more you will identify with Him. People will see Him. They'll look at you and they'll say, that's a Christian. The more that you give your sins and your struggles and just give them to the Lord and say, okay, I'm not very successful with my sin. I can't overcome it. Jacob, he spent his whole life trying to solidify who he was, and he just went from one sinful thing to the other, and his identity was obvious. Your name and your behavior are identical. You are just a little cheater. And he couldn't get away from that. Even when God met him at the ladder and says, I've called you to greater things, he just went on and he couldn't do it. But the moment that he held on to the Lord and says, you change me, God changed him. And the more that we allow God to change us in areas where we can't change ourselves, because sin has made this mess, He does. And the more that He changes us and makes us more like Him, the more our identity will be found in Him. And if you're struggling, with any form, you look at maybe you're it's physical or spiritual, and your identity is just, it's messed up and it's out of whack. I encourage you tonight to hold on to Jesus and say, I'm not going to leave tonight until you bless me and you make me more like who you are. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are greater than what this world has to offer. And I thank you that you have called us to greater things. And as we see our world confused and broken and lost, Lord, I thank you that we have something to live for that is greater than ourselves and greater than this world, greater than our country, and it's you, and that you've called us to be more like you. and to you not only called us, but you transform us into your image. And Lord, I pray that we will see more of this in our lives. And thank you for this high calling that you have in us. Thank you, Lord, for this. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Rich, important, great reminders. I mean, just the beauty of the simplicity of all of it, right? It seems like this is the battle for all of us our entire lives. Like, here's your bad news for the night. It's not like, and I never had any more problems. You know, for Jacob, he became Israel, and then he lived happily. No, he did not. Like, when you go through the book of Genesis, like, even the next few verses, then Jacob did, and occasionally, then Israel. But it's Jacob, Israel, which one is he?
Yes.
So this conflict continually for us our whole lives is that we would be super content, satisfied that we are his and he is ours. That we have been given the right by him to be called his kids. What more do we want? And that's the big thing, isn't it? I mean, that's the thing for me. Like, thank you. Like, in my own heart, what more do I really think I want or that I need? Oh, that we would learn that lesson to be content in Jesus. And it's everywhere, isn't it? And I can't help but to think, just like Psalm 23. It's not if, it's since the Lord is my shepherd kind of thing. The Lord is my, since he is, right? He's your shepherd, right? Since he is your shepherd, what do we need? What a battle that is. I really wish, like the next verse, then Israel, all his problems just went away. It was all flowers and lollipops for the rest of it. No, it's a battle. It's a battle. It's a battle. But as we submit to the Lord, things change as we get that contentment within us. Good stuff. So really, I'll echo that. If you need prayer tonight, we'll be done in just a second here. Come on up, get some prayer. If you don't, God bless you. Have a great night. Hope to see you Sunday. Everybody at home, love you and miss you. And I'll tell everybody at home also, if you have a prayer request, if you want to send a note, you can send an email to office@calvaryozarks.org, and we'll be more than happy to pray for you too. So God bless you guys. Have a great night. Kurt, thanks again for coming.
Thank you.
I guess I'll turn this thing on.
Thanks for coming.
You bet.
Thank you. I better turn this on before I... Right, I'm on. So thank you guys so much for allowing me to stand here and for the invitation to be here. Just a quick, short, what do I say, letting you know who I am. Okay, I lived in Germany for 24 years, 23 years we moved to, my wife and I moved to Germany to start a church. So I teach in German. So if my English is bad, it is my mother tongue, but I don't speak it very often. And so, and I definitely don't teach in English very often, so it could be very painful for English-speaking people.
Where
too.
Are you in Germany?
So we are in Leipzig, Germany. It is part of the former East Germany, for those who... I say that now, it's like, you might know East Germany, the kids look at me like, I was like, yeah, it was 30 years ago. That's right. So a lot of you guys remember that, though. I was, I think, 17 when the wall came down. And God called us there, my wife and I, to minister. And we planted a church. And we've been there for 23 years now, you know, sharing the gospel. And it's a slow, long process. We felt called to reach the lost. And so we're very much invested in building up relationships and sharing the gospel with people who've never heard of Christ. And this is a short testimony. One of the first people that we met when he got saved, he came to church probably for like, well, it was church, it was Bible study, it was me and my wife and a few missionary people. And he came for probably 6 months. And after he got saved, I asked him, like, why did you keep coming to church? And we were going through the book of Matthew, and he's like, well, I didn't know how the story was going to end, and I was curious. And it shocked me. It's like, wow. You know, I mean, we're like 45 minutes away from Wittenberg, where the Reformation took place, and there's a guy there, he didn't even know how the story of Jesus ended. I was kind of glad nobody gave him a Bible, so he well, I need to come back to church, I have the book now. But yeah, so that's where we're at, and it's exciting when people get saved. They don't have a lot of, they're just excited to open up the Word of God and learn, and there's not a lot of theology in the way keeping them from experiencing the Lord as He is revealed in His Word. So it's an exciting work. But yeah, God's blessed us. We've been there for 23 years and have a small church there. So that's who we are. And now to who He is, right? So we want to look at the Word of God. It's when you're asked to, because I'm just used to like teaching through the Word, Sunday by Sunday, like you guys know that, and midweek by midweek. And so when you're asked to teach, it's kind of like, oh, I got to think of a subject. And so I'm just going to share some of the things that God has been showing me as I've been just studying His Word and asking questions. And I think, like, especially the time that we live in, I've kind of titled this thing, Who Am I? And it's a little bit... Let me think here. Okay, you guys remember when I have to look back a bit. I'm from Seattle. My wife and I are from Seattle, and so we flew into Seattle a few weeks ago, and we're walking around. And our kids are all teenagers now, so we're like, "This is where I met your mom. This is where we had our first date," you know. And we're showing these things around, and we're walking along one of the parks, and it's like, "Yeah, this is where we had our first talk," and I don't know if you can like I remember back in that day, you know, it's like I obviously did something wrong. I can't remember what it was. And she finally got up the courage, says, you know, we need to talk. And so I was like, okay. So we walked to this park and we sat at a bench, and then she just like talked about a whole bunch of things. And it was like, get to the point, you know, but she was like seriously super afraid to like tell me what was wrong. And then finally, you know, she didn't know me. She didn't know how I would react. It was like our first confrontation, so to speak. And so I yelled at her, and she hasn't talked to me since. No. It's the opposite. Now, it's like there's no fear. It's like I do something wrong. It's like I can see it in her eyes. I can see it in her posture. And she's not afraid to say, we need to talk. And so we talk. And thank the Lord that things have changed. So, I mean, I'm here today, and I've been here for, you know, 2 or 3 weeks, and you come from a different culture, and things in the States have changed a lot, especially maybe because I landed in Seattle, especially in the East Coast, or the West Coast have definitely changed a lot, and some things are not recognizable, some things even in church. I was shocked. I was like, wow, And so I've just been like praying and asking God, like especially like this whole who am I, this identity thing is like so big, and everybody's talking about it, and it's like that and COVID the whole time. Can we talk about something else? But I realize that it's like the issue of our times, and people are like being confronted with that. And in some churches, it's like, and I have no clue what it's like for you guys, but in some churches, that is the issue. We just met up with, family and their children, one of their children, that's his thing, that's his issue right now, that's what he's struggling with. And,